Our scripture reading comes from Psalm 73 today. And just follow along. If you can open up your Bibles or open up your phone, it's on the screen or on the wall behind me as well. So Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Their pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From the callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. Destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray before we get into our message. Father God, we thank you so much for your great grace and for this beautiful weather and for you just shining your face upon us. And Lord, as we come here to church, we don't want to just step into this building merely. We want to step into your sanctuary, into your presence, Lord. And so, Father, give us ears to hear. Perk up our ears to hear your truth and to take heart of it, Lord. Pray that you would open up our spiritual eyes so that we may see from your perspective. I pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, how many of you here get a sense of this satisfaction when you have your big to-do list and you get a little check mark beside this task that you have had to have completed? Anybody here? You get a kick out of it? A smile kind of just spreads across your face when you get to cross that off your little notepad? You see, for some of us, we enjoy that. That it motivates us. That gold sticker, that star, it's like, yes, I'm doing well, and you want to do a better job next time. But for some people like me, I don't really get that rush of joy from it. I don't know what it is. It doesn't, like, pump me up for my next thing. I don't get this rush of, you know, adrenaline. It doesn't really work for me. In fact, a lot of times when I start something, I don't end up finishing it. Like, I remember in sixth grade and, like, Pokemon Silver just came out for the Game Boy Color, okay? And, like, it was Christmas time, it's the winter break, and that's all I was playing. I was so stoked, I was so happy. And I started it well, but I never actually beat that game, right? I gave up halfway. You know, I even have that original Pokemon Blue. I know some of you don't really know what that is, but, you know, I never leveled up my team to level 70 and beat the final bosses. I never actually completed any Pokemon game. I never actually beat Super Mario World. I never got to that last world. And I don't know what it is. Maybe I get distracted easily. Maybe I'm just actually too impatient. Or maybe I'm just a quitter. I give up easily. So this summer, we are working through this new message series called A Summer of Psalms. And the book of Psalms, it's captured the fascination of humans for centuries. It's a collection of poems, prayer, song, laments that expresses raw emotion. Things like love for God, sorrow over sin, dependence on God in desperate times, the battle of fear and trust, thankfulness over God's care, devotion to God's word, confidence in God's purposes. It's an expression of the complex human experience in light of our one and only God. And so this morning we'll be hanging out in Psalm 73, where we're going to look at the conflict that Asaph, this worship leader, this choir director who worked under King David. You see, in the same way that I tend to give up easily on video games, there have been times where I've wanted to walk away from my Christian faith because the journey just seemed too challenging. There have been seasons in my, you know, relationship with God where I've wondered, you know, is this pain and suffering worth it? Is being awake, spiritually alert, being self-controlled and disciplined, is that really worth doing? And as Christians, there will be times where you seriously wonder, yeah, is this Christian faith that I've been taught, is it really worth it? Is a God who says who he is really worth living for, really worth fighting for? You know, why can't I just take a Sunday off? Why can't I just stay up late on a Saturday like my coworkers and friends? Why can't I just sleep in and have that lazy Sunday and maybe actually try out a decent, good Sunday brunch joint and not always have dim sum all the time? And at different points, perhaps even now, you will poke your head over the fence and look over into your neighbor's yard and say, wow, their grass is so much greener on the other side. Any of you have felt this way? So in verse 1 of our Psalm 73, Asaph, our leader, he starts it off well when he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So right off from the get-go, we know that our worship leader, he believes that God exists. He knows that God is good, that God is sovereign over all. But then it's after this first verse that Asaph, he starts to unravel a little bit. In the first half of the psalm, he laments, he complains. We see the cry of his heart to God, and he cries out, you know, I almost tripped up. You know, I almost faltered in my walk. I almost lost grip on what I believe. I almost tripped up on something that doesn't make sense to me. And almost immediately, Asaph, he bears to us what he's struggling with. And as a worship leader, he tells us what's going on in his heart. And he's ready to throw in the white towel. He's ready to give up. But friends, let's take a look at verse 3 closely. He says, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So in verse 3, we're going to really get to know what he's really feeling in his heart. And he feels envious. He feels this jealousy of the wicked who prosper. You know, perhaps he was waiting for a doctor's appointment, maybe just thumbing casually through a Cosmopolitan magazine and the luxurious lives and the featured houses of celebrities really caught his eye and his mind kind of wandered. The Message Bible says something like this for verse 3. I was looking the other way, looking up to people at the top, envying the wicked who have it made. We have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole world. See, Asaph wasn't just envious of, you know, the Donald Trumps or the Kim Kardashians of this world, but he was very jealous of their life and their experiences. He was actually really bitter about how God appeared to be treating them. Let me show you what I mean. You see that word prosperity in verse 3? That word translated is the Hebrew word for shalom. Do you recognize that word, shalom? It literally means peace with God, such that you're fulfilled, that there's tranquility, that there's completeness. And so when Asaph, he looks at the comfortable lifestyles, the hot cars, the designer shoes, the mansions with the tennis courts and the golf courses, and the in-house chef, he's saying to himself, what? They're getting everything that God has promised to his people. You know, I'm controlling myself. I only have one beer, not two. I don't go to the bars and clubs every weekend. I dress appropriately. I control myself, and they're blessed, not me, he's saying. And this envy is clouding his vision, and resentment is building up inside of him. And so in verses 4 to 12, Asaph outlines the good life, or what appears to be the good life of the wicked, the good life of those who don't know Christ, as maybe we do, as truth, as light in this world. And so Asaph, he continues to complain. These wealthy, prosperous people seem to live pain-free lives, untroubled lives. And not only that, but their bodies are fat and sleek. They eat delicious foods, fattening foods. I mean, if you take a look at the owners of any sports teams, they're usually, you know, old men with big bellies, right? I mean, you look at the European, maybe you owners of FIFA, you don't really see that much, but look at the NHL owners or the NFL owners. They're old men with big bellies. They don't open the fridge and be like, oh man, there's nothing to eat in here. Oh man, we're running low out of milk, right? I used to do that as a kid. Mom, we're out of milk. I want to just have cereal, but I can't even enjoy my cereal. What am I going to eat it with? Water? Juice? I need milk. It's not going to happen. No, these people, their concern is, maybe I should just fly to get some real sushi. Maybe I'm feeling a glorious steak at the Keg. Maybe I'm just going to fly to Spain and relax on the beaches with my margarita. And Asaph is saying here, people who obey your commands, that love you, that love others, that put others above them, they seem to struggle and they suffer. And yet people who curse you, people who look down at you, God, they are the ones who are prosperous. They are the ones who are rich, financially free, living this totally carefree life. This is unfair. And Asaph seems to go on and he seems to say, yeah, you try to honor God, you be humble, you do good. Yeah, you'll have this tough, mediocre life. But you live a life of lust and greed and power and deceit and you can become like a celebrity. You know, it would be cool if you were someone like Beyonce and, you know, you had the prestige of selling lots of music, right? Do you guys know how much Beyonce can make at the Paris Fashion Week? Just sitting in the front row there, like designers will just pay this lady just to show up and just sit in the front row, and nobody wants to sit in the front row, right, at church? Guess how much she makes? She makes $100,000. Easy for someone like Beyonce. I remember a time when I was talking to one of my friends, and we're the same age. We grew up in the Korean church. Like a typical Asian boy, his parents were kind of, you know, pushing him to go in the career path of becoming a doctor. So he's in the sciences and, you know, studying all those pre-med courses. But he was also a Christian, and he was also struggling with his faith, just like I was a few years ago. And he says to me, "Chris, you know, yeah, this doctor thing is great, and sure, I'm kind of buying into it, and yeah, I'd like to be rich one day, but you know, I only want it because I want lots of money. You know, in fact, I actually just want the hot wife next to me." And he was going on and on about this. And I was hearing him, and he was struggling because as a Christ follower, as a person who was reading his scripture, he knew that this wasn't the way that God's way worked. It wasn't about the riches. It wasn't about that fancy, luxurious life that his parents were impressing upon him. And so he was struggling. And so we get to verse 13, and I really like the New Living Translation version here. And Asaph says, "Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep my body pure and innocent for nothing?" And as I go through this psalm in Psalm 73, I can't help but recall the narrow and wide gate that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. Let's go there to Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And as Asaph laments about walking this difficult, narrow path, naturally, as a worship leader, he steps into God's sanctuary. He goes to church, so to speak. Let's turn to verses 16, 17. "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny." Eugene Peterson, he paraphrases this and really captures it well. He says, "Still, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I saw the whole picture." See, stepping into a sanctuary leads to clarity. And as long as Asaph uses his logic and reasoning to explain his perception about the world, about others, apart from God, it only leads him to banging his head against the wall. See, his envy is like this poison, and he could only see their immediate pleasure. And so when he steps into worship and immediately in his sanctuary, in the presence of God, his heart begins to change. His false thinking begins to melt away, and in the presence of God, he's able to discern, to see from God's infinite perspective. He's able to distinguish the true fate of these people. Turn with me to verse 18. "Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin." See, Asaph, he realizes that these people that he's looking favorably upon, they will be destroyed. They're walking that wide path that leads to the wide gate that leads to destruction. And the godless are quickly destroyed. Their prosperity is only temporary. They may enjoy sin for a time, and even according to our eyes, maybe a lifetime, but from an eternal perspective, it's not. It's a quick slide to the bottom. God determines their destiny. Yes, it's true that God blesses both the godly and ungodly, but the ultimate blessings of God are only available to those in Christ Jesus. And so in the second half of this psalm, you see a change in tone from Asaph, our worship leader, and he realizes his mistake. He realizes his foolishness and ignorance. His complaints, they turn to praise, and he recognizes the hand that's holding him, the hand that he belongs to, the hand that guides and protects him in his difficult godly walk. Again, he's reminded of God's character, God's power, God's character. You know, if you envy the prosperous, you know what it's like? It's like when you're driving down to Calgary or into the mountains and you see one of those cows on the side of the road. It's like wishing you were one of them. You know what they do? They live a carefree life, don't they? Their life seems pretty easy. They just hang out on the grass, graze, belch out a moo when they feel like it. But the thing is, one day, they are going to end up in the slaughterhouse. One day, they are going to end up as a juicy steak on someone's plate at the keg. That's the lives of the godless. And in many ways, our Psalm 73 here, it mirrors Psalm 37, where King David, in verses 1 and 2, he says this, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away." Verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Stepping into a sanctuary leads to clarity. So I want to close with a very simple application, and I think it's the most fitting for this psalm. And it's simply this, friends. Enter into his presence. A few days ago, I believe this was a Thursday or Wednesday this past week, I was getting off work. You know, I take the LRT from Century Park to downtown to Corona Station, and I was getting off of work, coming off from the overpass from the LRT station, Century Park, to the main, you know, transit center. And I was walking down the stairs, and there's only like one set of doors, right? And I see this guy, he's right at the door outside, and he's handing somebody a little invitation out to everybody who's walking through the door, right? So he's handing out this yellow piece of paper here. And it's a good thing. It says Canada Walk for Jesus, okay? So I grabbed one, sure. I was like, okay, I'll take one. Like, he's kind of like forcing it in our hands. And I was like, okay, sure, I'll take this. And I looked at him, and he was like really just kind of aggressively inviting everybody that was coming through the door. He would press that button for the wheelchair and make sure that door was open, and he would swing it open for people to easily walk through. And he was like just hanging it out. And I watched the people as they responded. And some of them politely refused. Some of them just pretended he wasn't even there and kept walking. Some of them just, sure, took it and actually looked down upon it. And I just looked at their reactions. And you see, when we come face to face with God, there are actually kind of three responses that we can take. The first is that we can decline. We can say no. We can accept, but ultimately decline. Like me, I took the piece of paper, but didn't actually go to the event. Or we can accept this invitation and actually show up and go. See, some of us, when we come face to face with God, we wildly shake our heads and we say no. Or maybe we've politely declined his invitation. Maybe it's just not time for us yet. But I think many of us have taken the second option like I did. And we've taken that invitation card and we've looked at it that invites us to this party, and we've said to ourselves, yeah, that looks good. Yeah, you know, I agree with all the Christian morals and values. Yeah, I think it's a good way to live life. But we've kept our distance and we haven't fully taken the plunge with Jesus. And I'm urging us to go with that third option and simply saying, go. Don't mark yourself as maybe attending on that Facebook event. Don't, you know, say you're attending when you're actually going to just bail last minute. Jesus is saying, come into my sanctuary. Step into my presence. Commit yourself to a relationship with me, or recommit yourself. Come back. Commit or recommit yourself to the body of believers. Perhaps the intimacy of a house church. In God's people, you can find God's presence.
As you develop relationships, they can offer God's perspective. They can help remove your blinders. Perhaps show you what a messy, authentic faith looks like. Encourage you to serve others with the love and generosity of Christ. See, living life, my friends, is like sitting in that race car on a racetrack. We only see life from our view, from the driver's point of view. But God, he's like that pit crew that's in the middle of the track. He sees everything. And we go through life just focused on putting our foot on that gas pedal, don't we? We're just focused on passing that next person in front of us or to our left or to our right. And oftentimes we are out of control. Oftentimes we don't pay attention to our gas tank. We don't pay attention to the condition of our car. But God knows. He knows when we are low on fuel. He knows when our tires are worn out and need to be changed. And so he radios us and he waves us over into the pit stop. Yes, there will be times when we're frustrated, perhaps bitter towards God, perhaps even angry at him. We won't know why the things are the way they are. When we poke our head over that fence and look into our neighbor's yard, yes, that grass can seem a lot greener than our grass. But just like we learned from Asaph, when we step into his presence, when we step into his sanctuary and stand face to face with God, he grants us wisdom. He grants us discernment. He shows us clarity. Stepping into his sanctuary leads to clarity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for what you've done on the cross for us. And through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, you have torn the veil so that we may enter fully into the sanctuary. We don't need to go to a priest in order to come before you. Know that mediator is in Christ Jesus. And in him, through belief and faith in him alone, we may come boldly before you, Lord. And so, Father, forgive us for us being so fickle-minded and changing our minds and saying that we're going to come to you, but not. Forgive us for accepting that invitation, but not actually showing up. Father, give us strength to come before you, into your presence, so that we may go out into this world to show them, show this broken world just who you are. Father, continue to woo us and pull us into your sanctuary, even if we're not going to hear it. Pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name.